glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So far our reading then of God's Word in this evening hour. Let's ask God's blessing upon this time. Father in heaven, help us to receive Your Word as a hungry man receives food. The difference, however, is that when our stomachs are empty, we know what we need. We know what to put in our stomachs. But when our souls are empty, we so often reach out for and lay hold of other things that do not satisfy and are not what we need. What we need is Your Word. What we need is to be fed. So we pray that You will give us, O Lord, to be nourished and strengthened and indeed satisfied as we see in Your Word our Lord Jesus and put our faith in Him and in Him alone. In Jesus' name, for His sake do we pray. Amen. Well, people of God in Christ, this evening I would have us ask the question, what is true faith? And the most basic lesson for us to take from this study is this, that God's Word provides for us a careful and thorough definition of true faith. Indeed, God's Word defines everything for us in the matters of the Christian faith. Here is both the challenge as well as the blessing of the Christian faith that it is a revealed religion. The challenge is humility. Humility before God to receive from His Word and to allow Him to defined our terms for us. The blessing is that we don't have to guess or to make things up for ourselves. Instead, God's Word defines everything for us in the matters of the Christian faith. And therefore, God's Word certainly defines the character or the definition of faith itself. So, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? The question is more than whether we attend church, because faith is more than church attendance. The question is more than whether we seek to uphold a biblical morality, because faith is more than committing yourself to a certain way of moral living. The question is more than whether you say, Lord, Lord, or God is great and good, because Christians are those who confess Christ and claim a relationship to Christ. And yet the question is more than whether we have a relationship to Christ, because not every relationship to Christ that we might choose to have necessarily is a matter of true faith. Nicodemus, for example, found this out in John 3 when Jesus told him, you must be born again. Nicodemus had a relationship to Christ, but he did not have the relationship of true faith. So again, are you a believer in Jesus Christ. The question is not whether we are people who pray, because not every prayer we might choose to offer is necessarily a matter of true faith. It depends entirely on what we pray, on whether our first prayer is to cry out for the mercy of God in Christ. And the question is more than whether we are those who work hard at being the people that God calls them to be, because hard work is not necessarily a matter of true faith. The call of the gospel instead is to rest by faith in the work of Christ done for us. Faith is a profound resting in the finished work of Christ. So as we come to Philippians 3 this evening, we essentially are hearing, as I said, the Apostle Paul confessing his faith in Jesus Christ. And in his confession, we find a certain distinct mark of true faith. And again, to make it very personal, I ask, is it the mark of your faith? The overall theme and message of Philippians 3, 1 through 11 is that true faith glories in Christ Jesus. True faith glories in Christ Jesus. The character of true faith is that it glories in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 3 says, "For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." And it might be pointed out that this is, again, something of the opposite of Nicodemus' relationship to Christ in John 3. Nicodemus was even ashamed of Christ, coming to Him at night to preserve, it would seem, his good reputation and prestige in the eyes of the world. But true faith, you see, is even more than not being ashamed of Christ. True faith isn't any kind of bland confession of Christ. True faith doesn't simply mention Christ or simply include the word Christ in one's religious vocabulary. Philippians 3 teaches us that true faith even glories in Christ Jesus. And once again, the text does not leave us to guess or otherwise to decide for ourselves what it means to glory in Christ Jesus. So let's unpack this and let's understand from this text what it means to glory in Christ Jesus. First of all, to glory in Christ Jesus means that we despair of ourselves. True faith glories in Christ Jesus, but you see, no one glories in Christ without also despairing of themselves. Verse 3 again says, "For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So we're just using the word despair as another word for putting no confidence in the flesh. If you have no confidence, you are in despair. Sometimes we say of someone, he lacks confidence. But we probably don't really mean that, not in the strictest sense of those words. Because if someone really lacked confidence, they'd be under the bed in utter despair. What we really mean to say when we say that someone lacks confidence is that they need more confidence. Not that they have no confidence, but that they could use more. But Paul, you see, writes that he puts no confidence in the flesh. None. In other words, he despairs of himself. He is in utter despair of himself. And as Paul goes on to confess his faith in this way, he makes it clear that putting no confidence in the flesh is not just about having a little humility. It's not just a matter of saying, "I can't do it by myself." It's about counting everything as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, it's not about saying, "All my good works count for nothing." It's about saying, "All my good works even count against me." You've probably heard, Isaiah 64, verse 6 before. It says this, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You've probably heard that verse before, and maybe it sounds a bit extreme. Maybe it sounds rather down in the mouth. But that's exactly, you see, what Paul says about himself in Philippians 3. Paul didn't just discount his own righteousness. He even counted it a loss. Verses 7 and 8 say, he writes, but whatever gain I had, I think that a fair paraphrase would be this, whatever gain I thought I had, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So Isaiah 64, verse 6, and Philippians 3, this confession of faith from Paul, are really parallel passages. Paul is saying very much the same thing. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And here's a point of conflict and conviction for modern evangelical spirituality, because too often we are told, very nearly at least, that it's all about me. It's all about what I have to offer the Lord. I come to worship God. I worship Him with all that I have. Perhaps I raise my hands even in worship and I give Him everything. I live for Him. I do His will. I pray. I read my Bible for 15 minutes every day. But that's not at all the faith that Paul confesses in Philippians 3. Instead, he lays out his entire spiritual resume, let's call it that if you will. He lays out his entire spiritual resume in verses 5 and 6. He writes, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In a sense, I'm the epitome of a Hebrew. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. So here's his spiritual resume, as it were. He's counting it all up. And then instead of saying, you know, I'm not going to count this to my credit, instead he says, actually, you know what? This all counts against me. It doesn't zero out at the bottom. It actually takes me deep into the red. All of this is only fit for the dunghill, he says, or as they may say in farm country, for the manure pile. Paul writes, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's something of a euphemism, we might understand. That's something of a euphemism for the word that Paul is actually using here. He says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And here's a certain connection again. Maybe you just caught it in the way I read that. A certain connection that Paul makes several times over in these few verses, and we mustn't miss it. He writes in verse 8, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And earlier in verse 7, he writes, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul is very clear, and he can hardly mean anything else, that until we despair of ourselves, we do not, we cannot, we will not gain Christ. This is not some form of hyper-faith that Paul has, but that others can do without and still claim Christ. If we would gain Christ and be found in Him, if we would lay hold of Him by true faith and be saved, we must put no confidence in the flesh. And that means more than just admitting a certain degree of weakness. That means more than just confessing a bit of need. Putting no confidence in the flesh means that we despair of ourselves. And oh, that God would give us to despair of ourselves, because then we would gain Christ and truly glory in Him. And that brings us, secondly, then, to more of what it means to glory in Christ Jesus. To glory in Christ Jesus means, secondly, that we esteem Christ above all. We esteem Christ above all. Verse 8 again says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth." The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is knowing Christ the surpassing worth of your life? Is Christ your greatest value in life? Once again, here's a potential point of conflict and conviction with modern evangelical spirituality, and maybe it's a matter of conviction for us as well. The faith that Paul confesses and that the Holy Spirit sets forth for us in the Word of God is a matter of counting everything as loss, but even more, of counting everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, so that I may gain Christ, says Paul. Is that true of your faith? Again, this is not just Paul confessing his faith in Christ. This is God's Word teaching us what true faith is. So is this the faith that brings you to church each Lord's Day? And is this your desire in worship to sing praises to Christ as you glory in Him? And do you take such faith into the week as well? Do you speak of Christ? Do you pray to Christ? Do you commune with Christ in your prayer time and through the Word of God? Do we live consciously for Christ? Earlier in Philippians, we hear Paul say this of Christ. Another beautiful and telling definition, if you will, of what faith is and what kind of relationship we are called to have to Christ. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the reason death was actually gain for Paul was not just so that he could go to heaven, but so that he could be with Christ in heaven. Paul writes, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Young people need to hear this. Even children. You must understand, young people, children even, that we want you to make a profession of your faith, if you've not yet done that. We want you to make a profession of faith, but understand that we don't want you to make just any profession of faith. Or we could even put it this way, we don't want you to profess just any faith, but this faith in Christ. Professing one's faith is a matter of claiming Christ. It's a matter of answering the question, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that He is the one who saves you from your sins? And we want you to say yes. But even more, we want you to say, yes! Christ is my glorious Savior. Without Him I have nothing. In fact, without Him I have less than nothing. Without Him I am lost. I'm buried under a debt of sin. But with Christ, I have everything. And knowing Him is the surpassing worth of my life. What we're fighting against here is what might be called nominal Christianity. And it's a constant threat to the church. Nominal Christianity is being a Christian in name only, giving Christ honorable mention. That's what Nicodemus did. He was very honoring towards Christ as He came that night. But it's a matter of nominal Christianity simply to give honorable mention to Christ. It's a matter of having a false sense of security because we confess Christ, but only in some general or generic sense. But the call of the gospel is to a faith in which we despair of ourselves, counting everything a loss, in order that we may gain Christ because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. With this faith, He's not just the Lord, He's my Lord. He's not just the Savior, He's my Savior. And I don't just confess Christ generally, but I glory in Him because my eyes have been given to see, to truly see the glory of Christ. And that brings us then to see, thirdly, that to glory in Christ Jesus means that we desire to know Christ more, even by suffering for Him. We desire to know Christ more, even by suffering for Him. And that's the connection that Paul makes in verse 10, where he writes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So if we truly glory in Christ, then we will certainly want to know Him more, to know Him better. And we will want to know Him more, even by suffering for Him. Now, before we go any further, we need to confirm something here. Paul isn't setting aside the Word of God as the means by which we know Christ. Let us not go away from this text, taking from it the idea that we simply know Christ through our suffering, apart from the Word of God. We know Christ through the Word of God. Let's be very clear about that. If we have a faith by which to glory in Christ Jesus, we will certainly go to the Word, and we will spend much time in God's Word. And as we do so, we will learn that Christ is the proclamation of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. But here's the thing. Perhaps you've learned this in your life, that the knowledge of Christ that we gain from the Word will expand, if you will, and I struggle with that word because I'm not sure it's the right one, but it's the only one I can come up with. The knowledge of Christ within us will expand, if you will, and will come alive within us as we begin to suffer for the sake of Christ. You can't know Christ without the Word. Let's understand that. You cannot know Christ apart from the Word of God. But it's not until we have that opportunity, which will surely come to us. It's not until we have the opportunity to suffer for Christ that our knowledge of Christ will come alive within us. As we suffer for Christ, as we make hard sacrifices in our lives for being a Christian and for the sake of obedience, then we have that aha experience, if you will, the aha experience of true faith. Then we begin to realize more of what Christ suffered for us. We'll never understand it. We'll never know it fully. But as we begin to suffer for Christ, we will begin to realize more of what Christ suffered for us. The derision, the shame, the loneliness. But why would we want such a thing, we might stop to ask. Why would we do that? Only because of a deep love for Christ. Only because that's the way that we come to know Christ. And we want to know Him, even by sharing in His sufferings. Because we're glorying in Him. Because we've despaired of ourselves. Because He is our hope. And our glorious hope indeed. Only because our disobedience, the only reason that we will come to be willing to suffer for Christ is because our disobedience reminds us that without Christ we are left in deep despair. And it was the same for the martyrs, the early church and of the Reformation. Why would they do that? Why would they face such pain and death rather than deny Christ? Because they would rather die with Christ than live in despair without Him. They would rather die with Christ than live in despair without Him. So there's a connection between all three points. Only as we truly despair of ourselves will we then know the surpassing worth of Christ. And only as we know the surpassing worth of Christ will we be willing to suffer for Him. And that's what we need in the church today. We need Christians who are willing to suffer for Christ. We need a church that refuses to cave in to the American dream. Because if we're just working for the weekend and living to retire in luxury, then we certainly are not going to be willing to suffer for Christ. And here's the thing, that if you are a believer in Christ and therefore righteous by faith through Him, if you are a believer in Christ and therefore righteous by faith in Him, think about this with me. You can live your life however you want. You can do whatever you want because you're righteous in Christ. But understand this, that if you are a believer in Christ and if you have been counted righteous by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then it will also be true that what you want is to live your life in obedience to Him. You would have it no other way than to live your life for Him who gave His life for you, even our Lord Jesus. The very thing that you will want most is to live for Christ and even to suffer for Him. So I would submit to you that more than most other passages of God's Word, Philippians 3 needs to be heard today to understand the character of true faith. Sometimes we all have our pet issues that we say, go to the Word, go to the Word. And we argue our issue by saying, go to the Word. What does the Word say? But everything, even the very definition of faith, is defined for us in the Word of God. And Philippians 3 is one such passage that makes it clear that not just any faith is the kind of faith to which we are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many kinds of faith in the world today, and there are many versions of faith, if you will, even within the church. But it's not just any faith that God's Word calls us to. It's this faith, a faith in which we glory in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? What does it mean to glory in Christ Jesus? It means that we despair of ourselves, putting no confidence in the flesh. It means that we esteem Christ above all, counting everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Him. And to glory in Christ means that we want to know Christ more, even when it becomes clear that the way to know Him more is indeed to suffer for Him. Let each of us seek and express and live out such a faith, the faith of God's Word, the faith to which God's Word calls us, a faith which glories in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, Your Word is very clear to us, and we do give You thanks that You leave us not to guess. You leave us not to have to figure it out for ourselves. You make it very clear what faith is. We thank You that You have given us Your clear Word. And we thank You for this call to faith. And we pray, O Lord, that You will give each of us to take up such a faith, to lay hold of Christ and to glory in Him. Indeed, O Lord, we are like those who are desperate, but so often misunderstand our need. So give us each to understand that our deepest need, our greatest hunger, is for Jesus Christ. Give us then in our despair to see Him so clearly in all His glory, and give us to glory in Him as we, O Lord, seek to live for Him, to know Him better, even in being willing to suffer for Him. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross for us. We thank You for satisfying the demands of God's law even further, for offering full and complete and perfect atonement for our sins. And we pray that You will reveal Yourself to us more and more through Your Word as we live for You. In Your name, Lord Jesus, do we pray. Amen. Let's sing at this time Psalm 62A. We'll stand and sing 62A. doxology this evening, 134a. 134a for the doxology. Receive then the parting blessing of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.